I love to worship the Lord, don't you? You know, there's, I usually look forward to the Christmas season a lot more than I have this year, and I'll explain myself. For some reason, Christmas carols just seem like substandard to the worship God has brought into this room, for sure. And when we worship the Lord, it's wonderment, awe. The world uses magical. There's no magic in the kingdom of God. But there's wonder, and there is awe, isn't there? So I was thinking how wonderful it is to be in the presence of the Lord. So I turn on the Christmas music, and unfortunately, it's usually Frank Sinatra. And I'm saying, this is so lame. I don't even know if this guy was saved. Maybe he was, I don't know. But that's not for me to judge. But I know one thing. I judge what is happening in this day and this hour. And there is something that's indescribable in what God is doing. It's a certain something that you can't put words into. And that's kind of like where we're teaching from in the Gospel of Mark, that John Mark wrote, that the new doctrines that are coming forth from his mouth were awesome and wonderful and full of wonderment to them. See, they hadn't been filled with the Spirit. They hadn't spoken in tongues. They are following around this rabbi who is speaking different things than the other rabbis. The other rabbis are probably talking about, you know, how you can eat unclean foods and get away with it. You can have blood sacrifice and still sin, and maybe you'll have to have two lambs instead of one or something. I don't know. But there was always something the rabbis were teaching. They were teaching other things, too. Some of them were teaching about the resurrection, and some believed and some didn't believe. So, and I heard that even some were even calling and referring to the Lord, that is God in heaven, as Father during the time of Jesus. I don't know if that's true because I haven't read the source documentation, but it matters not. What Jesus was bringing forth was full of wonder to those who were following him. And even though they didn't even identify him as the Messiah at first, maybe Andrew and Peter did, but it was like there was a wonder about what was going on. He brought healing, real physical healing, to the multitudes. His compassion was known as he brought miracles to them and feeding them and looking after them. So there was really a wonderful thing that was going on. And then he presented, when he went to the temple, you remember the first day was not a good day. People were throwing palms down and everything else, but and welcoming him, Hosanna, to the King of Kings. But when he got to the temple, all he saw was people trading, you know, two lambs for one or whatever. So, and it was all this money changing going on, and he just lost it, for lack of a better word. Because he didn't really lose it, but he saw that the perversion that the house of God had become was something he did not want. So he fashioned a whip. Can you imagine our Lord doing that? The next day he comes in, it's a little different. He comes right into the temple. And he begins to teach them, and this is just to review what I taught last time, about the doctrines of the New Testament, of the kingdom of God. And the first one was a parable of the wicked wine dresser, and they kicked him out. They didn't see it, that he was God at all. And that's the doctrine that Jesus is the only way. There is only one God, and he is Jesus. The stone that the builders rejected became the chief cornerstone. That's the doctrine number one. Number two was, pay your taxes. Isn't that crazy? Or go from something that's so spiritual to, yeah, by the way, you need to pay your taxes. And doctrine number three was, let's go back to the resurrection. You see how the Lord Jesus doesn't really separate what you're going through on a daily basis from what you're going through physically or spiritually. It's all part of the same game plan. It's all part of his doctrine. And resurrection was an important part of that. And you remember that Martha said to Jesus, I know that you can do whatever you want to do, because she had been taught about the resurrection of the dead. So resurrection was another one. That's number three. Number four, the first commandment, which is reiterated from the Old Testament. No doubt the other rabbis were teaching this one. There is only one God, and you should worship him with everything you have, heart, soul, and mind. And the next doctrine was the Trinity. And how is that found in the 12th chapter of Mark? But it's there. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. So the introduction of the Son of God is there. So now you have the Holy Spirit, and they all believed something about the Spirit of God, because that's still Old Testament doctrine. Nobody had been filled and stayed filled. They say, yeah, so-and-so is filled with the Spirit, and they did thus. But they didn't say it rested on him. And remember what the Lord said to John the Baptist. He said, you will know him because the Spirit will descend upon him and remain. That's really nice. It doesn't say at the cross it will go away. At the cross, it still remained with him. Even though he may not have felt the Spirit, it was still there. You believe that? Yeah. How can you get the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ without it? You can't. And then, number six, beware of the religious spirit. And it's in the church. It's in every denomination, Protestant, Catholic, whatever. The religious spirit, getting the best seats, getting the names that you want to be called, the deacon, or heaven forbid that we should have names. In fact, somebody brought that up to me today. It says, well, we meant to call you Father, but we just recognize that you're a preacher. I say, yeah, I'm not a preacher, but I'm a preaching one. And lastly, he talks about, in that chapter, he talks about giving. And it's not about how much. See, before it was really tithe. Had very strict tithe definitions. Here, giving, this widow gave everything she had. And so it was the spirit behind the giving that made the difference about whether it was appropriate or not. What is appropriate to give? Well, everything you have belongs to God. So there goes your 10%. Is that right? Yeah, so you give according to what God wants you to give, and sometimes it can be like that widow. She gave everything that she had. All right, so then we enter Mark chapter 13, one that I've been avoiding for many, many years. And Donnie just loves eschatology. I don't really like it that much. Does that surprise you? I don't know what it is about me, but there's something in me that's fearful about all of the things that people can do with it and rearrange it and define it and do all kinds of things with it that are not necessarily correct. And almost always, those people who think they know end up not knowing. You know, the Lord's going to come back in 1984. Well, it's already been 1984. The Lord's going to come back in 1996 or whatever. Whatever the new prophetic doctrine is, it always seems to get messed up. But there are some things here that are very important. So let's start. Jesus, he went out of the temple. So he was not even in the temple. I thought that was interesting. When he's in the temple, you can almost say it's purposeful. He wanted to say things while he was in the temple. He's leaving now. He's like going down the steps. So he's just going home. And this stuff comes out. One of his disciples said to him, Teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. So he's talking about the temple. These are wonderful things. And when you go visit some of the castles in England, and when you visit some of the old structures that we have here in the United States that are not very old compared to Europe, but, you know, you can say, wow, look at this thing. Wow, look at the structure. Look at how wonderful it is. Jesus says, there's something wrong with your thinking. If you're admiring stones and wood, be careful of what you're doing. He says, Jesus answered and said to him, do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. So everything you see in the temporal, in the existing world is only here for a while. I just bought a new car. It's going to rust. You know, the cylinder rings will start leaking, and all those kinds of things that happen to things that man built. So it's not, no matter what you do, things don't last forever. Temporal things will be temporal. One of the oldest buildings, by the way, is not one of these stone buildings, but it's a Viking church. And it's there because it's maintained faithfully and religiously, so to speak. And it's unbelievable, some of these old wooden churches. But Jesus says, let's be careful about this. So this is doctrine number 8, or doctrine number 1 that I'm covering today. So we call it leaving the temple doctrines. Temporal things will be temporal. Eternal things will be eternal. Keep your mind on that for a while, because everything that seems to be very important to us today is not really important to God. Including these temporal bodies. We're going to have resurrected bodies. Aren't you glad about that? Older people won't know what to talk about after a while. All right, number 2. Now he talks about something I wanted to avoid for a long time. It says, he sat down on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, so he can see what's going on, sees the temple. Peter, James, John, Andrew asked him privately. So he's not talking to the multitude. He's not talking to the Pharisees or the scribes or anyone in particular. His disciples. Tell us then, when these things will be. That's his disciples asking him. Tell us. So don't you see these are just kids. These aren't like old people like us. These are just kids. These are 20-year-olds. And this is so... You just told us all this is going to be gone away. Can you tell us when this is going to happen? What will be the sign when these things will be fulfilled? So they're just asking an innocent question. Jesus answered and began saying, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for such things must happen, but the end is not yet. So there's going to be, I am he means somebody's going to claiming to be Christ. There's going to be people that claim to be Christ. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled. And that he repeats that theme in John chapter 14, do not be troubled. For such things must happen, and the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. No surprise there. And there will be earthquakes, various places. And there will be famines and troubles. These are, and here's the word that he uses, Jesus, and Mark recorded, the beginning of sorrows. Something I've never heard taught on, but we are living in the beginning, the age of the beginning of sorrows. It'd be hard not to tell that story that isn't true, let's say, to those who are in Ukraine right now. It'd be hard to share with those who survived Hiroshima and Nagasaki. It'd be hard to explain that to the people who died in the famines in Pakistan and other places, Bangladesh, that routinely have famines after floods. So they're in earthquakes. They would probably say, this is the end times for sure. But Jesus says, no, these are the time called the beginning of sorrows. So you wonder why sometimes you're depressed, oppressed, and not feeling like this is awe and wonder. It's because we're living in the time of sorrows, the beginning of sorrows. You didn't even know that. So I was thinking of when we get around the Christmas tree this Christmas and opening up presents. Am I going to be thinking of this as the beginning of sorrows? Probably not, to be honest with you. But in actual fact, these are the times of beginning of sorrows. So that's number 2. Then he talks about something that's coming, again, something not I don't like to embrace, the persecution of the saints. He says, but watch out for yourselves. Okay, so all of these false prophets, false Christs, and people predicting things going on. And he says, watch out for yourselves. They will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you'll be brought before the rulers and the kings for my sake, for a testimony to them. Now, this is happening today. There's a baker that wouldn't bake a cake for the LGBTs, and she was brought, and that whole thing was brought before the courts. This is not happening today. It is happening. And the gospel must be first be preached to the nations. And when they arrest you and deliver you up, and do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak. Now, that's a good one, because we always want to know what to say. I know one person, a good friend of mine, but he writes down everything. So he knows he's going to be going before his job interview, and you better believe he's prepared. But here it says, you don't really need to do that. And I can tell you, I have taken that doctrine to heart. And many times I'll know exactly what I want to say. And I say, I could just give it to you. That's a crown I throw to the ground and say, Lord, I want your wisdom, not mine. And even though I may leave that meeting dissatisfied with the result, it matters not. Jesus is the one who I answer to, not me or them. Okay, we're on board there. But whatever is given to you in the hour, speak that. For it is not what you speak, but the Holy Spirit. That's the key. Now, brother will betray brother to death. Father, his child. Children raised up against their parents, cause them to be put to death. Well, we know that happened in the Civil War and other wars. And you will be hated by all by my namesake, for my namesake. But he who endures to the end, so the key word there is endure, shall be saved. So I can embrace the persecution if I know that the end result is I'm going to be saved. Amen? So that's number three. I don't think they were teaching that. The rabbis were not teaching that outside of the temple that day. They weren't teaching. These are new doctrines the disciples heard. And they probably wondered and say, what is this guy saying? Then he talks about something that nobody understood, the Great Tribulation. I'm not sure I understand it either. Remember that prophecy oftentimes is there to remind you after it happens that it did was known by God. It's not a surprise to him. Well, the Great Tribulation is an amazing time. So you, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel, the prophet, so he's referring to something that's already been talked about and which he probably studied, standing where we ought not, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. In other words, not a time to make your stand. Let him who is on the housetop not go down into the house. No time for that. Nor enter or take anything from out of the house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant, even those who are pregnant, and to those who are nursing babies in those times. And pray that your flight may not be in winter. Because it's cold in winter. For in those days there will be a tribulation such has not been seen since the beginning of creation. The beginning of creation, not just the beginning of civilization, but a tribulation not seen since the beginning of creation. This is a supernatural tribulation. And God created until this time, nor will it shall ever be. Unless the Lord has shortened those days, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, whom he chooses, he shortened the days. Wow. So I'm Peter, James, and John. And I'm I think I'll go to the other rabbi now. Wow. Are you kidding me? What kind of doctrine is that? That was doctrine number four, New Testament doctrine. See, the reason I'm addressing these things is because Jesus did. His disciples knew about this, and they knew it was important enough to write it down, because they knew that their salvation didn't come from just doctrine, but it came from the mouth of the Lord, the word of God, from him. Then he reiterates in his fifth doctrine of the New Testament, the kingdom of God, false Christ and prophets. And I already talked about that a little bit. Verse 21 is this, then if anyone says to you, look, so when, during the tribulation, here's the Christ, and look, here he is. Don't believe it. They're false Christ and false prophets. How do you judge false prophecy? Do you remember? By the fruits. That's all not always easy to tell, because they can have, as I say, they will rise and show signs and wonders. So the fruit is not the signs and wonders of a ministry. I was always taught that it was. To see the signs and wonders, that has to be God. It's not. It doesn't have to be God at all. They were here to deceive, and if possible, even the elect. But take heed, I've told you these things beforehand. So the real fruit of ministry is not signs and wonders, but is the grace and mercy of God, his loving kindness being expressed. And if you don't see that loving kindness, walk away. Do you hear me? This is not an optional behavior. If you don't see loving kindness and mercy, walk away from that ministry. I don't care how wondrous it is in signs and wonders. It's not God. That's a doctrine we need to know. That's doctrine number 5 in this chapter 13. Yikes. I thought we were leaving the temple now. Jesus, let's get out of here. Actually, he's on Mount of Olives, looking towards the temple. And from that, he has a good perspective. Second coming, number 6, the coming of the Son of God, Son of Man. In those days, after the tribulation, this is really good. The sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light. So that sounds like a catastrophe in the heavens, doesn't it? The stars of heavens will fall. Well, this sounds like an asteroid or something. I have too much astronomy under my belt, I guess. And the powers of heaven will be shaken. This is so. If somebody were said that to me today, I would not be very comfortable. And in those days, even less so. And then they will see. What will happen then? Then they will see, not before them, but then you will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds. Just like he said he would. He said when he went up in the clouds, he'd come back in the clouds as well, with great power and glory. It'll probably be better than what you see on cinema. That's better than the last Star Wars movie. It'll be real. You know, no matter how good and how well I take a picture of something, my eyes have a better picture and a better image. My eyes have, like they say, 350 megapixels or more. The best camera's like, what, 75? So when you see something of the glory of God in reality, it definitely will make an impression. Then they'll see it. They'll see it really well. All of his power and glory. And he will send his angels, wow, a gathering together, his elect from the four winds. That includes us, the farthest part of the earth to the farthest part of heaven. Nothing escapes this revelation of Jesus Christ. People hardly even knew that Jesus was crucified on the cross when it happened. But as the gospel spread across the kingdom of the civilized world in those days, it made a huge impression. Nothing like what's going to happen then. After the Great Tribulation, he's going to be revealed in a way that no one will be able to avoid. Isn't that awesome? Why would you want to avoid this doctrine? Jesus said to me, he said, why are you avoiding this? It's going to be totally awesome, full of wonderment and awe. What you were made for. You know, I watched a video on, what is it called? America's Got Talent. I think it was British Got Talent or something. And all these girls got up and they were singing in a choir voice. And they had one lead singer and it was wondrous. And you could see the judges were like taken aback seeing the awesome wonder of what a human can do and human beings can bring forth upon the earth. It's nothing to be ashamed of. God has given us some amazing talents. But what we have in God cannot even be compared to that. When we walk on the street, cannot even be compared to that. when we're filled with the Spirit while we're driving our car. There were many times I, commuting home, I had to pull off the side of the road and just worship the Lord because the Spirit of God came into that little cockpit. And it was like, I'm sorry, I can't drive right now. Number seven. I want to stay there, right? I want to stay in that place. Number seven. The parable of the fig tree is knowing the seasons. And this is all part of predicting and understanding the end times, the eschatology. And every time I hear somebody really knows eschatology, if I don't hear I really don't understand that, then I know he doesn't understand that. Does that make any sense? He says, now learn. Sorry, a little double talk. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branches have already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So you know the seasons. Who doesn't know the seasons? I mean, season isn't just one thing. It's a song that the weather is and the earth is playing, and the trees respond, and the weeds respond even, right? Everybody responds because summer's coming. So everybody understands seasons. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that it is near. Not necessarily happening, but it's near, at the doors. Surely I say to you, this generation by no means pass away till these things come to take place. And I don't even know what he's saying. What things? What is he referring to? The tribulation, the great tribulation, time of sorrows, what? Well, I don't know. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. So I think he's saying this, that we know the seasons, but the seasons in God are not the same seasons in man, and even the seasons of the earth. So we see things, and we think we know and understand, and we really don't. There's one kind of a comical episode that happened when these climate change people, they went, this whole group of college kids went up to a glacier, and they were taking the glacier snow that they knew was like thousands and thousands of years old. And they were breaking it in their hands and smelling it and saying, oh, this is the release of the true atmosphere that we're supposed to be breathing. What they didn't know was most of it was methane, because that was what was in the earth at that time and place. And it was like, uh-huh. So all the wisdom of man kind of crumbles when you really look at it up close. But we are to know the seasons. And Donnie has predicted and explained to us that this isn't the season for the Great Tribulation, for the return of Christ yet, because many things have not happened yet that the Scripture clearly says will happen. One of them, which is very clear to me, is that the Israel will be saved and be jealous of the Protestant and or the church of the king. And that's not happening, at least not in our generation. It may happen, but it's not happening now. Knowing the seasons, that's number seven. Number eight, all importantly, no one knows the day or the hour. Does anyone know? How about prophet so-and-so? Does anyone know? Well, Jesus knows. I'm convinced of that. But actually, no one else does, because he says in this text that even the angels don't know. So let's read it. But of the day and the hour, no one knows. So guys, I know you want to follow me, and I'm not like the other rabbis, but I can't tell you, because no one knows, not even the angels in heaven. Are you kidding? Gabriel doesn't know this? Michael, what's the matter with these boys? Nor the Son, and only the Father. Whoa. Well, the Father and the Son are one, but here he says there was a separation. Take heed, watch and pray. What do you do? Watch and pray. What are you doing? Watching and praying. You know the seasons. Just know the seasons. It's not a big deal. For you who do not know what the time is, you don't know, excuse me. It's like a man coming to a far country who left his house, gave authority to his servants and each his work, and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch, therefore, that you do not that you know when your master's house, nor when the master of your house is coming. For in the evening, midnight, or the crowing of the rooster in the morning. So he's just saying, be alert. And a lot of us just aren't alert about anything. And God is, and this is one of the major things that I see God is doing. And when I preach the sermon on the heavens pages turning, what I see is he's changing the mindset of the Christian church, those who are in the kingdom of God, to see and be aware of when the pages of heaven are turning. That's the first page. You're being aware. And so suddenly, you're aware of your brothers and sisters' needs. It isn't just a matter of fact we need to pray for one another. It's I really have compassion of the Lord now to pray for you. I really want to know how you're doing. I don't say, how you doing? And say, well, you know, doing okay, I guess. Well, how's he really doing? Maybe you need to investigate. There's an awareness, because the Lord himself is aware of each one of you and what you're going through. He's aware of what the United States of America is going through. He's aware of what Europe's going through. He's aware of what China's going through. He's much more than we are. He's much more aware of what they're going through in Iran and all the churches that are being persecuted and the individuals in the churches that are being persecuted, those who have sacrificed their lives already this year. Watch, therefore. You don't know what's going to happen. Lest come suddenly he finds you sleeping. And what do I say to you? I say to you, watch. That's number 8. Gospel, that is a doctrine of the New Testament. Don't be sleepy, church. It's not a privilege. I know, after the sermon, you may want to take a nap tonight, this afternoon, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about spiritually, God is awakening something in us. And that is a miraculous thing. I don't think it's not a miracle. I think it is miraculous. And when we worship the Lord, I sense that is what he's calling out to us. Awake. Do you see what's going on? This isn't a Christmas carol. This isn't just a sweet Jesus, little baby Jesus. Oh, he's much more than that. Now, I want to end today with this quote from John 14. And I think, to give you a heads up, though, I'm going to tell you, I'm not done with the doctrines of the kingdom, because we need to go to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew before I can really do that. Because many of those doctrines, especially in that text in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, you have heard this, but I say to you that. So they aren't just new doctrines. Now he's correcting doctrines that are wrong, that are being taught to them. The ones I've given to you are new doctrines. The rabbis would say, I don't get it. What is this? This is not in the Torah. You know, but now where I'm going to go to is something totally different. You've been taught this, but I teach you that. But in John 14, John loves to express the heart of our Lord Jesus. And I think it is the heart of the Lord Jesus. He wasn't there to spook his disciples into not following him. He wasn't there to scare them into following him. He wasn't there to somehow say, you have no idea how bad it's going to get. He doesn't even mention the fact most of them, all of them, are going to be martyred except John. He doesn't even mention that. If he really wanted to scare him off, that would have been good for me. Right? James, you're going to be sawed in half. Oh, good. Thank you. And that'd be the end of that relationship pretty quickly. But he doesn't go that way. And John says, let not your heart be troubled. And why would it be troubled? In that text, in John, he's talking about Jesus going to the cross. He's telling them that he's not going to be with them. It was a sad day. They followed him this far, and now he's saying, I'm not going to be here for a while. And he's saying, all these things are going to happen to you now. It's not the great tribulation. You're still in the time of sorrows, but let not your heart be troubled. And here's how you do it. How do I not let my heart be troubled? 1, believe in God. Believe in me also. My Father's house, oh, and this is really good. There are many mansions. And can I say that again? In my Father's house, there are many mansions. You know, one of the mansions that I found, I think, Jeannie, you were just describing it either Friday or Sunday last, I remember. You said there are times when you've been with the Lord, there were just little things you asked of him, and he did for you. That's the mansion of a relationship with God. And when I was, you know, had after my shoulder surgery, I think I shared it on my right shoulder, so it was my first operation. There were times when I was just in the presence of God. I said, Lord, can you do this for me? I can't even move to sleep tonight. And he would do that for me in the very presence of God. I went to the Lord a couple nights ago, or maybe it was a week ago or so. And I said, Lord, I'd like to go back to that place. He says, well, there's a place for you, but it isn't in intensive care. It's in a step-down unit. And those of you who are nurses know what that means. You don't need the intensive care of me watching over you. You're a grown-up now in the Lord. And you can see my presence in the things that you do and walk in your life. And you can point them out to yourself. My Holy Spirit is that much a part of you now. Isn't that good? So we believe in God, we believe in the Lord. In that way, you're not going to be troubled, whether it's physical pain or mental or emotional pain. And I really think the hardest pain that I ever had to go through was not physical or mental, but it was emotional pain. And usually relationships that were fractured in the family and the church. And those kinds of things are very, very hurtful. We still have the Lord. We still have him. He's still prophetically talking to us. I remember one brother was raking me over the coals. It was not fun even to be at an elder's meeting, not like today. But it was like, what is going on? The Lord, you know, showed me prophetically what was going to happen. It wasn't very nice. But he showed me and he said, be assured, you will be saved from this. And I was. So we have our belief in God and how he builds us in his presence. Right? Jeannie, is that right? Yeah, she knows. So there are many mansions, so it isn't just one. There are many. Were not so, I would have told you. So that's also a trusting point. So, well, God never told me this. He's told you everything you need to know. Don't take the lies of the enemy. He's given you the equipment you need to go through your next trial. Not that you would fail it, but you would succeed. Amen? I go to a place for you, and I go to prepare a place for you. So after everything is said and done, when we go to heaven, it's going to be a nice place for you and me. I don't know if I want to go there. And some people have the wrong concept of what it's going to be like. Maybe you think you're going to be in a porch in a rocking chair. Probably not. So I can't say absolutely not, but probably not. There'll be things for you to do which will definitely be along the line of how God made you. Remember, he made you in his image. That is physically, mentally, and wholly in his image. That is creative. So there's going to be some cool things waiting for you in heaven. Wow. I go and prepare a place for you. I will come again, speaking of the resurrection, and receive you to myself. And where I am, there you may be also. And where you go, you know. And the way, you know. And what is the way? You're not going to be like Philip, are you? What is the way? Jesus. He is the only way. He is the only way. That was the first doctrine, remember? Jesus is the only way. So, Father, we come to you this afternoon. I know it's Christmas season, but all of that pales like cardboard compared to the real thing, you. And I know you were born as a baby and a child, and I can embrace that. But the person that I really want to embrace is you, resurrected. You pouring out your Holy Spirit into the new church. Those who didn't even have a clue of what speaking in tongues might mean. They hadn't got a clue of what was yet to come for them in persecution and expansion of the early church. Those who had not a clue of what you were going to do in the 21st century, this century. And you are not stopping your work, even among us. We have heard the prophets say to us that we are not going to stay in the present numbers that we have. It matters not whether that actually is true or not, because we know that the numbers are not important. What is important is your Holy Spirit, more than that. But we know and we believe in you, O God, to bring into our lives the hope that we have in you, to bring that wonderment of hope that makes the magic of the world tasteless. They cannot hope like we can hope, because we have a hope that will not disappoint. We have a hope that will not disappoint. We embrace that hope this morning with all of our heart. In Jesus' name, amen. You are our hope. Now, thanks to Claudia and my brother David, who printed this, and actually, he doesn't even work at Ryan's print shop anymore, but he came in specially because Brian didn't have anybody to help him. So he printed this, right, Claudia? He printed this, David. No, David said he did it. Yeah, Ryan was going to, but he didn't have the help to do it. So this is called The Pages of Heaven Are Turning, and that is an image that Claudia drew, and it's of the beginning or the middle of the Orion Nebula, where a lot of stars are born, right? The beautiful place of creation. And I believe that's prophetic for us as a church, not just here, but prophetic for us as a church worldwide. And whether, I don't know how many people are going to ever buy this or take this because it's free. But I have them in the back, so pick one up on your way out. But I've already got, I announced it on Facebook yesterday, and people are writing in. I said, just give me your address and I'll send you a copy. So the pages of heaven are turning. I believe it. We may not know what the words say yet. But if they're turning, that means they're going to be written down for us to see. Amen? Thank you, Lord God.